I also want to make mention that we have announced that we're going to have a brunch for the ladies honoring Valentine's Day. It's next Saturday. It was coming Saturday at 10 o'clock. It's a brunch. And we have 13 ladies that have signed up, and we need more ladies to attend. We want everyone, all ladies of the congregation, to think about this and to attend. There are some of you out there that do not have husbands. It doesn't mean you have to get a boyfriend to come, okay? Or marry somebody before Saturday. Please come and take part in this brunch for you. It's 10 o'clock. You can make it at 10 o'clock, and we're going to fix a wonderful, beautiful, delicious breakfast for you. And so please allow us as the men of this congregation to do that for you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Galatians this morning. Galatians is going to be our text, also going to be our reference for this morning. All right, let's make sure we have a... There it is. Now, we have started a series of lessons on the subject of being free in Christ. And I changed it a little bit, you'll notice, from the last two times that we met on this subject, because, yes, we need to live it, but I also want us to emphasize free indeed. Jesus makes it very clear that we can know the truth, and the truth can make us free. And so with that, we're going to look at a subject this morning, what changed, and what changed certainly is my life. Based on Galatians chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 17. We dealt with that to some degree last Sunday morning. We're going to go all the way to chapter 3 and also verse 3. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever, in a day, after a long day of work, and then finally, after that day is over, you just simply said to yourself, I can't wait to get home, and I can't wait to get in my bed and just go to sleep. I think we've all been there before, haven't we? Whatever the day has, created for you, whatever you went through in your life at that particular time where you live, and you say at the end of the day, what a day. I'm so glad this day is over, and I don't know if I'll make it to the next day. But again, you as a Christian realize that days are not always going to be easy. But you still feel overloaded. You still feel weary and also overwhelmed. But, you know, when you think about life itself, it is very demanding. We know that to be true. The Lord never promised us that life is not going to be demanding. It is going to be demanding. It's going to be difficult at times. But it's good to know that we can understand, but also realize that we can find relief, that we can find comfort, and that we can live a life on this earth, even though it's not going to be easy, we can live a different life. We can change the life that we once lived and then now have a different life that we want to have in our everyday life now that it's in Christ Jesus. You know, if you're a mom and dad, you understand from the very beginning when a child comes that, yes, you have that long 9 months and you're looking forward to that moment. But then after the baby is born, now the fun begins, right? Now there's responsibility. Now that child, to a certain degree, is in control because they're going to let you know it's time to eat and it's time to sleep and it's time for this and it's time for that. And so it can be very stressful and very difficult and very demanding, but also you realize that's life. That's just the way it is. You see, there comes a time in our lives when we have to face the reality based on who we are and based on the fact that there is a situation in our life. Maybe we are at fault. I want you to go, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40. It was up here. And I want you to notice something in this text. Isaiah is speaking to the children of Israel there in Judah, and they've made some bad decisions. And Isaiah is saying to these people that God loves, you're going to be judged. And the reason why is because you've made some bad decisions. You, by the way, are worshiping other gods You are in idolatry, and therefore you're going to be taken away into captivity. But he also realized something. Notice, what did God's people need at that particular time? Notice what it says. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. That's very important. Your God neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But when you see, when you think about the greatness and the majesty and the sovereignty of who God is, you realize that God is not going to get weary. He's not going to throw in the towel. He's not going to give up. And by the way, he's giving them comfort in the fact that he's helping them to realize that one day, yes, they will find comfort. And later on, and even before this, he reminds them that there is going to be someone who's going to come, and his name is going to be the Messiah, and this Messiah is going to help you in your life, certainly to make a change. Now, when he talks about this subject matter here that you see in verse 31. I want you to notice what he says. He says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now I want you to notice something that he says here in the text. And the reason why I want you to think about this is because he uses the word up here. You can see it if you're looking in your Bible. He uses that word wait. Now, what does that mean? See, the word wait means to twist and to stretch. This is in the noun form. And it has reference to the measuring of a rope. And I brought some string with me here this morning. And I want you to visualize this one string here. And when you look at this string, you recognize that it's not very strong because it's just one. And I want you to think about it. This represents who you are. This is you. And what the psalmist, or rather what Isaiah is saying to these people is the fact that, you know, when you take another string, and let's let this represent God, and then you begin to wrap it around this string, and then in context, in the book of Galatians, you're going to see in a moment, but also in this context, you wrap around somebody else around this one string, and then you wrap around something else around this string, and you do this by faith, and you twist it, 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 and you wait upon the Lord, and that's what it means here, you see, and what it represents that, this is strength now. If you take those other three away, what do you have? You just have yourself. How strong are you when it regards to yourself? Now, this is what God is saying to the children of Israel. Wrap your faith, your trust around me and wait upon me. And guess what? Notice the result. They shall mount up like wings, like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So they needed this comfort. They needed this basic understanding about a relationship that they could have with their God, of course, who's going to give them strength. And you can imagine here that these people were certainly full of weariness and depression, but also weakness. And what they needed was God's strength in their lives. Now, yes, they needed to repent. Yes, they needed a new life. Yes, they needed to come back to their God. Now, many believe that when you look at Isaiah chapter 40 and you begin to read that chapter, that there is a counterpart to Isaiah 40. And guess what? Many believe that it's Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, but especially in verse 17 through chapter 3 and verse 3. And so when you think about this text and you think about what Paul is saying to these Christians, he's saying to them as believers that you can find the answer to your problem. Now I understand that there is a context to Isaiah chapter 40. I also said there's a context to Galatians chapter 2. I know they're different, but the principles are there. And here it is. In Isaiah, what you're looking at, as you're seeing God, His greatness, His salvation, He provides for all through His anointed Son called the Messiah. But also in the book of Galatians, you're going to see that Paul speaks of the greatness of not only God and what He did for us to justify us through His Son Jesus, but also he's talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who eventually, remember he's talking to Christians, remember he went to that cross and was crucified, shed His blood, they put Him in a grave, He rose the third day, and now He's at the right hand of God. He is our high priest. He is our prophet. He is our king. And he's emphasizing to these people, remember, you can have, by the way, what is called a changed heart. And so when you begin to read the text here, and again, we've already read this, we've already studied this, but you can see here the significance of what he's saying. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? No, certainly not. For if I built again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God and have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so he talks there about the significance of having a changed life that's found in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the point. The point is, he's talking to Christians. In various locations called Galatia, and he's talking about these Judaizing teachers who come among you, and they are teaching something that is legalistic and wrong, and by the way, it's pure heresy. And so what he does, beginning in verse 19 through 20, is he begins to stand up and say and defend himself, I am an apostle of God, and I've received the word of God, not from men, but from the revelation of Jesus Christ. You find that in verse 10 and also verse 11. But then he goes on to say something very important to these brethren, because you see, he must instill within them something else. And that is right up there, a new life that is found in Jesus Christ. He talks about the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and the true gospel is simply this. We are justified before God. Because of our saving faith and response to the Word of God. But you see, there are those who were saying, oh, but you know, that's true what you're saying, Paul, but hey, guess what? You've got to add something to the true gospel, and that is, which they made it a false gospel then, and that is the law of Moses. And that was wrong. And Paul realized, of course, they needed to understand that, but also they needed to realize this false teaching was being something and was being promoted and taught among them. And if the brethren believed it and followed it and taught it, guess what? Now you've made the cross of Jesus Christ irrelevant. And by the way, he says in verse 21 that he died in vain. Brethren, I keep reading from time to time. I also keep seeing, when I begin to read in this verse and on, I keep on reading about what is called salvation by faith alone. It disturbs me, and the reason why is because when I just simply open my Bible and I read the text and I turn to the book of Galatians myself and I look at other texts as well, I've got to consider the question, does the Bible teach that we're saved by faith alone? Is salvation by faith alone? Well, then I got to ask some more questions. Number one, are we saved by the works of the law of Moses? Well, Paul says no. That's adding to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, are we saved because we're good enough? Are we saved because we merit our salvation? Are we saved because we've earned it? The answer is no. No. Here's another one. Are we saved by faith alone? The answer is no, and here's the reason. You can look, you can read as much as you want, as often as you want in the New Testament, and you will never find a reference when it refers to faith in Christ and salvation. Guess what? You'll never find the word alone. It never says we're saved by faith alone. You have to add that word alone. And when you do that, you become a Judaizing teacher. In essence, that's what he's talking about here. You're adding to the word something that's not there. It is simply not there. Look in your Bible in the Galatian letter and notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Look over in chapter 5 and notice what he says there in verse 7. You read well who hindered you from obeying the truth. From obeying the truth. What did they obey? They obeyed the truth. And if you're obeying the truth, you've had to hear the truth, respond to it, and obey whatever it said. If you look at the other references there, Romans chapter 1 verse 5, it says the same thing. And also in chapter 6 verse 17, it says the same thing. When you look at chapter 16 verse 26, it says the same thing. When you look at Peter's letter in chapter 4 verse 17, it says the very same thing. Obeying the truth. What did they obey? They obeyed something. What did they obey? They obeyed the truth. Remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, after hearing the truth, hearing the words of Peter, you remember what it says? Those individuals listening to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If you obey Jesus simply by having faith only, then Peter should have said, not a thing. There's nothing that you can do. Well, he didn't say that, did he? Look at verse 38. You can read it for yourself. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Guess what? There was something that he told them to do. What is that? They had to repent. Did they already believe in Jesus? Well, they would have not asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do if they didn't believe? They had to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. When did salvation happen? Not before baptism, but after. Forgiveness is after their baptism. I know that because look at verse 41. The Bible is very clear when you look at the text, because the text says you have these thousands of people who have now been listening, and there are a certain group of individuals who were listening to the degree in which when they listened, they decided to ask the question, and also they decided to obey. And so I'm going to turn there with you, because I know the text and you know the verse. But notice what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received this word or his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church. And then in verse 47 it says they were added to the church daily, such as being saved. It speaks for itself, doesn't it? There is something that you must obey. That simply means, folks, you can't add the law of Moses and your good deeds and your good merits. You cannot add the word alone there and believe that you're going to be saved. It's more than that. Now the lesson is this, and I want you to see this. The lesson is very clear. You cannot earn your salvation before you became a Christian. And you cannot earn your salvation after you become a Christian, by the way. You cannot merit. You'll never be good enough. Doesn't mean that you as a Christian, as a believer, think about this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Whose faith? Your faith. Your faith. But notice what he says is true. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship. Now that we are Christians and believers, free in Christ from sin and the desire of sin, guess what? Notice what it says. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That has reference again to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a walking relationship. That is a fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ, hopefully this very day. Now, because Paul says we have been united with Christ because we are now justified before God by faith. That's saving faith. That's a faith that responds to the Word of God. You trust Him. That marks a day on your life calendar. You remember that calendar in the past when you obeyed the gospel? From that day forward, now you are standing before God justified. Why? Because not your good works, not your merit, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Him, and now you're living a new life that is found in Him. And I want you to think about this. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for the man or for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him and thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have now become new. Now, all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself. There are two things I want you to notice in the text there, and that is, number one, now that you're a Christian, you have a ministry of reconciliation. Number two, you are an ambassador, a representative of Jesus Christ. And you've chosen that. We've all chosen that. Not just for a select group of individuals, someone who's a preacher or evangelist or elders or deacons or Bible school. No, it's for all of us. And that we have a responsibility. You see, folks, here's the problem sometimes. We have become consumers spiritually. We like to receive, right? That's not all there is to it. Paul is saying to these Christians, don't you realize they're not just consumers receiving the spiritual blessings that you have received day by day, but also you are to be active and participants in the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ as ministers of reconciliation, bringing people back to Christ and also representing Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. But David. I understand what you're saying in Isaiah. I understand what he's saying up there. He's saying, basically, listen, folks, you don't have to, now that you're a Christian, now you've exchanged your life from that old life to a new life, you don't have to live your life alone. Whether you believe that or not, it's still true. You don't have to live your Christian life alone by yourself. It's not just one strand, you see. It's not just one strand. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say, for instance, you have the desire that you're going to play the piano. But there's a problem. The problem is you don't know how to play the piano. Not one note. Not any music when it comes to playing the piano. And so you hear a knock on the door, and it's your desire also to play before your family. That's your goal. Play before your family first. But there's a knock on the door, and on that door, of course, you open it up, and here's someone standing there and says, look, I know your desires, I know what you want to do, and I'm going to help you play the piano. I know that you can't play one note. But again, we can work together on this. We can participate together. And if you'll trust me, I have the ability to play with you, to play. I can be your hands and your feet and your mind, and I can help you. But all you have to do, what you've got to do, though, is you've got to trust me. Do you trust me? And so you agree. And then you begin to play beautiful music. And your family is listening. And they're amazed at what they see. And at the end of that, they stand up and applaud you. But you don't take the applause for yourself because you realize that it wasn't all you, right? There was somebody else there helping you along the way. Both participating in what you know and desired for your own life. And that person, of course, is the master pianist. You couldn't do it by yourself. Brethren, Christ wants to perform beautiful music in your life. You just have to trust Him. Now again, it doesn't mean, again, that you're not involved in the whole process. You're there, aren't you? You're there. What you have to do is you have to wrap yourself around. That means God. You read your text in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17 and following. Wrap yourself around Jesus, who justified you, by the way. Who died for you, Jesus did. Who revealed the very knowledge of knowing that you are now justified in Christ Jesus. That you're not all alone. That you can have an exchanged life, a different life. Who revealed that to you? The Holy Spirit did. We can open our Bibles and read it for ourselves this morning, right? Have you allowed God and Jesus to wrap themselves around you and your life in faith? You see, He was very concerned about these Christians because they were saying, oh, there's something else you got to wrap around, and that's the old law again. Who wants to go back and live under the old law again? Not me. And Paul said, not me. And if you want that, then you've made the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, vain, useless. Even says, he goes and says in chapter 5, verse 4, if you do that now, if you do that, brethren, you have fallen from grace. It's a wonderful, wonderful lesson. Let me ask you something here. Got to go through. What is your greatest need? You might say, well, David, you know, I think maybe, and some people think this, my greatest need is my reputation. That's a good thing, by the way. My greatest need is a sense of purpose and meaning. That's a good thing. Oh, about this, how about a loving family? That's a wonderful thing to have. What about a loving Christian family where I worship and serve with? Yeah, all those things are wonderful. But you see, if you don't have trusting faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't stand justified before Him because of your obedience to the gospel, which includes baptism, by the way, for the forgiveness, all those things really don't matter, do they? In the end, they don't matter. What matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You accept the fact that God is with you and God wants to be with you and God wants to comfort you and guide you and help you along the way in this new life that you can live found only in Jesus Christ. Why would you reject that? And also think about this. Salvation, yes, is through Christ. It's not I that live, he says, but Christ now liveth in me. But then also, as we said, the Word of God has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We can actually read it for ourselves and digest it and think about it ourselves and make a decision. We're free to do that. But here's my very last question for this morning. There might be somebody right now in this audience, you've been running away from God. Instead of running to God like the Israelites, you've been running away from God. You've been carrying that heavy guilt and load for a long time all by yourself and think that you have all the answers by yourself and think that you can live your life all by yourself. No wonder you're weary. No wonder you're about to give up maybe. I would hate to think that I was going to live this life by myself. Without God, without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, living a life just simply energized by myself. Oh, I'm that energized bunny, you know. I'll just keep on going. No, no you won't. No you won't. You see, it's a good question when we're going to sing in a few moments. What are you waiting for? You can have that exchanged life, a different life that you're living now in darkness, in sin, and live a new life in Christ Jesus. Your greatest need is right before you. What are you waiting for? Let's all stand and sing this song, and Chad's going to lead us in our song and help us to make a decision.
Someday you'll stand at the bar of life. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knee, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Prepare, my friend, make your soul spotless and free, washed in the blood of the crucified one. He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Please be seated. Thank you so much, Brother David, for that lesson. Thank you for being here this morning. Don't forget our evening services at 5 p.m. tonight after the change last week. Number 482 is our closing song this morning, and then we will be led in prayer and dismissed. Don't forget, if you are part of Lads to Leaders, we are meeting in the fellowship hall this afternoon and working on several things together before evening services, and we'll eat lunch together over there as well. We'll work till Jesus comes. After we sing this song and are led in prayer, shake hands and be friendly to those around you. Look at who's around you and encourage them to live their life in a better way and let them know you're thinking about them. 482, first verse and chorus.
O land of rest for thee, I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be at your
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together with those of like mind, to worship you, to praise your name, to give glory to those to him that saves us. May we always be pleased to hear the good news that Jesus came, died on the cross to free us from our sin. May we live lives that glorify that and go and be prepared to come home with him in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.